Grown-ups, we're going to have our Bible reading. Now, you're going to turn to just the next page, page 11. We're going to read Genesis 10 and some of Genesis 11. And just to do it a little bit differently, and so that I don't have to do all the names, Vicky's going to come and help me with reading Genesis 10 and 11. We'll stop at various bits and go through and talk a little bit about what's happening. Vicky, read the first bit for us, please.
Okay, so it's on page 11. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittites, and the Rodanites. From these, the maritime peoples spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language.
Okay, stop there just for a moment. Okay, so we're told about what happens to the sons of Noah after they came out of the ark. And we're told, first of all, about the
Japhethites,
that's what we've come to. Okay, now, we know very, very little about those list of names through the rest of the Bible. We're not told much about them. But people who write books about these things seem to think that these are the tribes and clans and peoples who spread out to the far reaches of the earth. And so we don't really know that much about them. But I wonder if we are being told that God cares about far-off nations, and he knows about the people that live in the far-off nations. And you know, he does love them. They're not unknown. They're not kind of forgotten about. They're still in God's mind. And ultimately, by the end of the Bible, what do we see? Well, people from every nation under the earth worshiping the Lord Jesus. Okay, next bit.
The sons of Ham: Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Seba, Havilah, Sabtah, Rama, and Sabteka. The sons of Rama: Sheba and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And that is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, and Calneh in Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Resen, which is between Nineveh and Calah, which is the great city. Egypt was the father of the Ludites, Anamites, Lehabites, Naphtahites, Pathrusites, Caslahites, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorites. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Zemarites, and Hamathites. Later, the Canaanite clans scattered, and the borders of Canaan reached from Sidon towards Gerar as far as Gaza, and then towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations.
Okay, we'll stop there again. Now, if you know anything about the history of the Bible, some of those names might have rang a few bells. It's a bit of a who's who rogues gallery for God's people. You know, you've got the Canaanites, but you've got the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Philistines. And I wonder if we're being told God even knows those who will stand against him. He knows who his enemies are. He knows them by name. And I wonder if we're being told as well that down the line, down the history of the Bible, what is God going to do? Send the Lord Jesus into the world to save and forgive enemies and bring them into his family. Last bit.
Sons were also born to Shem, whose elder brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. The sons of Shem: Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshech. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided, and his brother was named Joktan. Joktan was the father of Almodad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The region where they lived stretched from Mesha towards Sephar, in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans and languages, in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood.
The sons of Shem. Now here we have the line, if you like, of blessing and promise. The line from which God's Old Testament people, the Jews, are going to come from. The line into which the Lord Jesus is going to come from. And actually, by faith in Jesus, it's the line that if you're a Christian this morning, someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus, this is our line. A line that will never be extinguished or come to an end. I wonder, we're not going to sing it, but this chapter reminds me of that old classic, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. He really does. One more reading, 1 to 9, Vic.
Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Thank you, Vicky. A brief prayer. Father in heaven, help us to see that this part of your word is what we need this morning. Speak to our hearts. Change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your Bible open at Genesis chapter 11. During the pandemic, one of the difficult things in this part of the world for someone with my accent, with a mask on, was making yourself understood. Now, if English is not your first language, like me, or you're softly spoken, it may have been really difficult. Even this week, you know those big plastic screens in the shops? Well, at Greg's, it's really hard to make myself known. Even within the UK, there's lots of weird and wonderful things with language. I call this a roll, a bread roll, yes? Okay, now in a few months' time, Ailey is going to be moving to Nottingham. There, they call them cobs, C-O-B, okay? You've got to go for a bacon cob, not a bacon roll. Yeah, weird, right? In other parts of the country, it's called a barm cake, okay? Still in other parts of the country, it's called a bun. Or a bat. Yeah, exactly, see? How weird. In a few weeks' time, I'm going to be moving to a place called Kirkcaldy. Now, if you step off the train at Kirkcaldy, yes, we've got train stations, okay? But if you step off the train and ask for directions, it's not going to be long for most of you here to be going, because you won't have a clue what people are saying. Here at Tots on Thursday, it's not uncommon to have people here who speak Polish or Albanian or Turkish or Greek. Or Mandarin. How did it end up like this? Well, according to Genesis 11, The confusion of languages in our world is evidence that not all is well with our world. It's not that there is something wrong with certain languages. It's not that at all. But the fact that there are so many languages in our world is evidence actually that we live in a world under God's judgment. At the start of Genesis 11, life was much simpler. What are we told? How many languages were there? One. Everyone was descended from Noah, so they spoke Noahese, something like that. Now, we've also just read about how the nations of the world in chapter 10 start to spread out. I think Genesis 11 happens during the time of Genesis 10. I think the camera zooms in, particularly, I think, around this guy called Nimrod, because he seemed to live in a place called Babylon and Shinar, which is where the Tower of Babel takes place. And at the end that we read about in verse 9 of chapter 11, we're told the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Why were they scattered? Why is their language confused? Two big reasons. Here's the first one. At Babel, language is confused because of human pride. Verse 2. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Now, if you notice, next to the word Shinar on the page, there'll be a little footnote, a little letter B in my Bible. And if you look down the page, you see it's a place called Babylonia. Back in chapter 10, as I mentioned, you'll see that that's where this guy Nimrod lived. And it seems like he's a wicked guy, a violent man. And if you know anything of the timeline of the Bible, when you hear the name Babylon, alarm bells are supposed to ring a little bit. What did he do? They said to each other, verse 3, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. They have a technological breakthrough. They use their God-given talent and skill and creativity and figure out how to make bricks so they can build taller buildings. I wonder if there were naysayers there, like when people have a technological breakthrough nowadays, oh, that'll never catch on. It's artistic and creative. And actually, there's nothing wrong with building things. If you're an architect, this is not saying that your job is somehow sinful, okay? Or you're a stonemason or a bricklayer. It's not saying that. The problem is this. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Human pride. They want to build their brand. It's about self-promotion, self-glory. What's the problem with that? Well, it denies why God has created us. We are made for the glory of our Creator, to put Him on display, His goodness, not our own glory. We are made to honor God. The Bible says that He is God, there is no other. He is God, there is none like Him. We are not God. To promote ourselves, to work for our own glory, is to reach up and be more than what God has made us to be, and humans are still at it. Most of you know me pretty well now. You know that I couldn't build a tower. I'd be useless at it. Even that game we sometimes play with the young people, where you give them a packet of spaghetti and marshmallows and you tell them, you've got 10 minutes and see who can build the tallest tower. I've never won at that game. I'm rubbish at it. But I love to build a name for myself. I can love people's approval. I can really care about looking good in front of others. I can exaggerate stories to look better than I am and make others look worse. I can find it hard to say no to people. I can get a buzz of standing here knowing that you've got to listen to me. I can make myself look more godly than I am. I can chicken out a hard conversation so that people don't dislike me. I can not have those conversations about Jesus with other parents because I don't want them to think that I'm one of them Jesus weirdos. Maybe among our friends, we want to be a someone. Look at the university I went to, look at the job I've got. Look at our car. Oh yeah, we're moving house to a better area. The desire for education, not for the benefit of learning or for a job, but just to look clever. Come, let's build a tower for ourselves. Parents, we may push our children academically or on the sports field for our glory. Maybe even for their glory. We've got to be really careful what we're teaching them. We can be proud of our appearance, our position, our success, our intellect. Do you know, even in gospel ministry, church ministry, we can want to build a name for ourselves. A friend of mine and I were running a camp once in the summer for young people. And we asked if someone would be interested. And they said, I'm only coming if I can give one of the main talks. Maybe even here, you think, well, I'm not teaching Sunday school. I'm not making any tea. That's beneath me. The voice in my head loves to say, let's make a name for myself. And pride springs from an inappropriate love of myself. And the promotion and worship of ourselves, the Bible says, is sin. It is. And so often my pride wants to make me look down on others. The people of Babel wanted to build a tower to make a name for themselves. And in their foolish pride, their arrogant pride, they thought it was wise to resist God. What do I mean? Well, God's plan was for the world to be filled and populated. Noah had come out of the ark and God had said, fill and populate the earth again. We've seen that. Verse 4. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They say, let's not scatter. Let's stay here. Stuff what God says. We know better. Human pride. So often I think that safety and security will come in things that God says, don't put your trust in that, not ultimately. You and I were made to find our protection and security in the Lord God. Not in towers. Not in better jobs, or a husband, or a pension. The Bible shows us again and again that there is more security in trusting God's promises than anything any human can come up with. Now, what sort of world do we live in today? It's a world where human pride is still a big problem. It's a world that loves to resist God's ways. One example that's been on my mind over these past few weeks in the story of Noah. Lots of you will know this. What is the symbol that God puts in the sky that is a symbol of his promise that he's never going to flood the earth again? What is it? A rainbow. Now, what does our time and place associate a rainbow with? If I was to fly a rainbow flag outside the front of this building, it'd be making a pretty big statement. And people wouldn't automatically associate it with Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, and Noah. Our time and place associates a rainbow with a sexual culture that God says is not his plan. Whether it's homosexual sex or casual sex or anything else that God says is not his good design for sex, which is between a man born a man and a woman born a woman, committed in a marriage forever. Now, I know our culture doesn't want to hear that. And our time and place is difficult to hold on to that. And instead, God's symbol, the rainbow of promise and love and hope, gets twisted. And the month where the rainbow gets celebrated now, and the marches, come under this banner of pride. Now, it may be a coincidence, but it's all evidence of rebellion against God. And please, this is not an anti-gay rant, because it's the same arrogance and pride seen in all other sins. When we try to resist God, whether it's by dishonesty or unforgiveness or slander or drunkenness or violence or whatever. And please, we can easily think this applies to people out there and not you and me. And it does apply to us. You see, whenever I ignore what God clearly tells me to do, I'm resisting what he wants. Whenever I think I know better, whenever I listen to the voice, come, Doogie, let's make a name for ourselves, it's pride. But Genesis 11 shows that God was not blind to the arrogance of the people on the earth then, and he's not blind to the arrogance of us now. And at Babel, language is confused. Second reason, because of God's action. Verse 5, God comes down. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. I wonder if you know someone like that. I'm sure none of us would ever be like this. Do you know those people who like have lived in London for a while, who think London's the kind of center of the world, and like you're from somewhere else, and they're like, oh, that's nice. Because London is so... Yeah, I'm sure we know one or two people who are like that. Not that anyone here would ever be like that, but it's a little bit patronizing. Oh, Doogie, I've had it myself. Even amongst other pastors, Doogie, I hear that you're going to, you're moving away. Where are you going? Oh, Kirkcaldy. It's in Scotland. That's nice. As if, why would you want to go there? Now, there's something about that in the text, about how the Lord thinks about their tower. Their tower that they think, let's make a tower, and it will reach up into the heavens, and you sort of imagine a conversation between God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're like, where's this tower? Oh, shall we go down and have a look at the little tower? Shall we? And in his wisdom, verse 6, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. It's not that God's scared of a tower being built, but God knew that their one language would result in even more evil, greater evil. It's quite sobering to think that God knew their hearts, he knows our hearts. And he says, let's go down and confuse the language. Did you notice there's a little unusual word? Verse 7, come, let us go down. Who are the us? Well, it's one of the early evidences in the Bible of the Trinity. We're a Trinitarian church. We believe that there is one God who reveals himself in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. They work together. So creation, there's another, come, let us. And they work together. Here, they say, come, let us. They're kind of putting a restraint on sin. And in terms of bringing us to faith in the Lord Jesus, God the Father sends God the Son, the Lord Jesus, into our world, and he dies on the cross to forgive us, and God the Holy Spirit makes these things come alive in our hearts. The three of them work together. But here they're putting us a break on human sin by confusing language. Now, let's get imaginative for a moment. One of my friends likes to describe it like this. Imagine you're working on the 15th floor of the Tower of Babel. Okay? You go to work as you have been doing for months. Your team, your regular team of people are there. And you know that Lizzie, she mixes the mortar for the bricks. Okay? And I'm like, Lizzie, I don't have my trowel. Throw us a trowel over, would you? And she says something back. And everyone's just got a puzzled look in their face. And then you're like, Paul, I'm not sure if this is straight. Chuck is the spirit level, would you? And he says something and you don't understand what's going on. And suddenly everyone's kind of talking to each other, but no one understands what's going on. And then you go down a floor and you're calling out and you see someone you recognize and you try to speak to them and they can't understand what you're saying and you can't understand them. And then as you walk down the floors, you realize everyone's doing that. And eventually you find one other person who speaks and you can understand them. And you say, shall we go away and maybe start something else together? Now, almost certainly that's not what happened, right? But verse 8, so the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth and they stopped building the city. God created the barrier of language to stop human sinfulness, the arrogance of human beings. And we're told that's why the tower was called Babel. Because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And Babel sounds like the word in Hebrew for confused. This group of people thought they could control things, thought they could stand against God. What did they learn? They controlled nothing. Here's arrogant pride. You know, in Psalm 2, we're told about the kings of the earth. And they try to make a stand against God. And do you know what Psalm 2 tells us? God looks down from heaven and laughs. He overcame their resistance and their plans carried out. And their half-built city and half-built tower was all that was left as a sign of human pride and foolishness. Now, I could leave it there this morning with a warning about the dangers of arrogantly trying to stand against God and saying, hey, look what happens. But the chapter goes on. And it talks about another list of names that's going to go down from Shem to a man called Abraham, who God's going to bless. And if we were to go on a little bit further with the story, we'd read that through Abraham's family, someone was going to come into the world who was going to be a blessing to all nations. And then God's final answer to our pride and resistance came when the Lord Jesus came down. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, became a man. And unlike the people at the Tower of Babel, he never lived arrogantly. He was never proud. He humbled himself, we're told, and took the nature of a servant. And he died naked and humiliated on a cross. He didn't resist God's will. He didn't stand against it. In fact, we're told he was delighted to do his Father's will, even when it took him to a cross. And at the cross, the Lord Jesus faced the punishment for my arrogance and pride. For everyone who trusts in him, arrogance and pride. For the sinful pride that was shown at the Tower of Babel, and the punishment for sinful human beings, proud human beings, was laid on him instead of us. And we can be forgiven. Do you know, forgiveness begins as we abandon hope and security in ourselves. And the confidence we have in man-made things, and trust the Lord Jesus who died for us. And if you've never done that this morning, he calls you to abandon your pride and cry out for his mercy and forgiveness. you know what happens as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus? People who were previously divided, they're brought together. They're united. It's why a local church is actually a really precious thing. And this morning we've got people from not just all over the UK, but people who have been born in other countries. And Jesus has united us. And the unity of the local church must never be taken for granted. It's why the New Testament is so big on things like be patient with each other and be quick to forgive each other and don't hold grudges and be quick to say sorry. Those things are important. Because as we may have heard at a marriage ceremony once or twice, what God has brought together, let no one put apart. If you know the Bible, you know there's a great reversal of Babel, which took place on the day of Pentecost, in the New Testament. We're told that there were people in Jerusalem from all over the world who spoke different languages. But when the Spirit came, the apostles were enabled to speak about Jesus so that people could hear in their own language. And when people heard, they abandoned their own pride and the security in man-made things, human things, and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And one reason that we must care for the nations of the world, because the Lord Jesus does. There's one other coming down that I've got to tell you about of the Lord. And it's right at the end of time. We're told that he'll come down again. Finally, he will overcome human pride and resistance in such a way that it will never be allowed to come back. And when he comes down, what will he find with you and me? Pride? Resistance to his will? Will he find us trying to make a name for ourselves? Do you know, our security will never be found in making more money or buying better cars or getting bigger pensions or going to better universities. Our security will only ever be found in trusting the promises of God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, here at this local church, we want to work and speak for your honor and glory and not our own. Forgive us when we've not done that. We want to humbly seek to live the unity that the Lord Jesus has given us as believers in him. In humility, we want to consider others before ourselves. We want to think about the interests of others, just as the Lord Jesus has done for us. Would we not be proud and stubborn? But would we be gentle as Jesus? And we need great help with this. In his name we pray. Amen.